If you have a copy of the Bible, please turn with me to the book of Judges. Hasn't this been an incredible sermon series looking at the life of Gideon? So this morning we are going to continue in that sermon series. We're going to be in Judges chapter 7, and we're going to be looking at verses 15 to 25. And this week I'm like, I can't believe it. Like, we're finally here. We're finally at one of the greatest Bible battles in all of the scripture. In fact, earlier this week, I was so excited. I told Kelly, we're finally getting to one of the most famous battles in human history. And she said, would that battle be my laundry? All right, I stand corrected. We're looking at the second most famous battle in human history. Now, just to give you a little bit of context, if you're jumping into this series today, the Midianites, who were the declared enemies of Israel, they were torturing the people of God. I mean, I can't think of a more persecuted group of people than the Jewish people. And I think there's a lot of reasons for that. You know, you're Satan, and you know that the Messiah is going to come through your bloodline. You're going to try to end that bloodline. And so in this case, the book of Judges was a lot more like the Wild West, and there was a lot of local disputes going on. And so the Midianites for 7 years have been causing the people of Israel to run and hide inside of caves. And so God raises up this savior type. This deliverer, this rescuer. I mean, this guy was a nobody. He was like a farmer from Waymart. I mean, listen, farmers are somebodies, right? But like, he wasn't a warrior. And we've been looking in the series how God is just, he picked this guy, Gideon. He's like, Gideon, I'm going to make you a mighty warrior. And Gideon's like, God, I'm a mighty nobody. And God's like, I'm going to turn you from a mighty nobody to a mighty warrior. And I've been thinking about this week about how God wants to do that in our lives. He wants to help move us from so much fear and anxiety and feeling like nobodies at times in our lives. And God wants to work and grow in our heart and get us ready to face the battles that are in our lives with good perspective and rooted on God's word and God's character and God's promises. And so we're finally at this battle, and the stage has been set. The Midianite army is 135,000 strong. Some think when they combined with some of the other eastern forces, we're looking at 435,000 potential soldiers. And Gideon rolls up, and he's how many strong? 32,000. And God says to Gideon, that's too many. He's like, what? 32,000 is a lot. You know, they have 135,000 that we're sure of. And then he grows it down to 10,000. Gideon's like, all right, like, I'll take that. And God's like, nope, still too many. And God ultimately grew it down to 300. And if you look at Judges chapter 7 and verse 2, the reason God did it, it says, Gideon, you have too many men. I cannot deliver Midian into their hands, or Israel would boast against me. My own strength has saved me. So God didn't want that to happen. He doesn't want us to be self-reliant. That's why we're not saved through our works. We're saved through the cross. So that when we stand before God one day, there's no boast. God, if you should let me into heaven, humility, right? It's because of what Jesus did on the cross for my sins. God's like, I don't want Israel to boast against me that my strength has saved me. So in this particular case, you have an army of 135,000 versus an army of 300, and they're about 5 miles apart. All right, so picture the distance between the University of Scranton and Penn State in Dunmore. That's about the distance of how far these armies were apart. And last week, we saw that Gideon is, he's just having a hard time trusting God here. Like, seriously? I got 300, they have 135,000. And he's having a hard time, and so God decides to send this dream, and we looked at it last week, and this, him and a buddy, they go into the Midianite land as spies, just the two of them. And they happen to stumble upon this Midianite soldier who gets this dream from God. And it's like this big, massive loaf of barley, right? I'm sure it was some good Italian bread. And they overhear this Midianite soldier talk about how he had this dream, and it was a culture that believed in signs and wonders, that God speaks through visions and dreams. We see that in the life of Gideon. And this round loaf of barley bread comes into the Midianite camp and crushes the tents and everything inside of it. I mean, this was a dream that this Midianite soldier received from God, but it was also a nightmare. Have you ever woken up from a dream just completely terrified? I mean, think of nightmares. Think of the past week. I mean, the New York City skyline turned orange. New York City skyline turns orange with most toxic air in its history. I mean, some of you might have seen that photo of the skyline of New York City, and you see like Godzilla in the background. But this week, this past week, tell me it didn't feel apocalyptic, like end time-ish. And 3,200 years before that, God sends this like apocalyptic dream to this Midianite soldier. And so you guys felt the emotions from this past week when you're dealing with something unknown that we haven't faced in the world before. Listen, the Bible's timeless. There's nothing new under the sun. I believe that same feeling just traveled 3,200 years ago through all of the Midianite soldiers, foretelling their destruction before it happened. It's a form of prophecy here. Now, I don't have time to defend biblically whether dreams like that still happen today, but it definitely happened 3,200 years ago. And I just want to show you this. Judges chapter 7 and verse 13 says, Gideon arrived. Okay, so they were spying. The two of them went down as spies. Just as a man, a Midianite, was telling his friend his dream. Now look at verse 14. Look at how they interpret it. His friend responded, "We're toast. Like it's over for our run at torturing and the people of Israel. This can be nothing other than the sword of Gideon, son of Joash the Israelite." He says, God has given the Midianites and the whole camp into his hands. We are done. And so that night, God used this dream to fill the Midianite camp with fear. And that same night, God used this dream to fill the heart of Gideon with faith. I mean, isn't that the battle? You know, faith, am I going to trust God's word? Am I going to believe God's word? Fear, am I going to doubt God's word? Am I going to doubt his character? Listen, what are you afraid of? I mean, I'll tell you one thing that I think about almost every day. Death. Canadian smoke. See, both faith and fear may sail into the harbor of your heart, but at some point you got to allow faith in God and his word and his scriptures to drop anchor. God used this dream to fill Gideon's heart with faith over fear. Check out verse 15. Look at this. When Gideon heard the dream and its interpretation, he bowed down and worshiped God. You know what God's been teaching me in this season of life? So many people come to me and say, Pastor Dennis, most of you guys call me Dennis. This is what I'm facing. I'm facing this really big thing in my life. You know what I'm learning more and more? We got to cry out to God. We got to bow before Him and worship our great God. You know, more and more, I'm just getting to the point where it's like, God uses these things, and I just want to be like, listen, church, you're looking for vision and direction and where Steamtown Church is headed. Would you please consider coming out to the prayer meeting on Wednesday nights? I mean, all that we're facing in our world today, if you're not willing to cry out for the youth today and everything they're facing, stop complaining about them. I'm preaching to myself also. I mean, for two chapters, for 44 verses, God has been telling Gideon, Gideon, I'm trying to raise your faith to astronomical levels. Like, I'm going to do it. I'm going to use you to rescue the Israelites from the Midianites. You got to trust my word. You got to believe my word. I know it doesn't totally make sense, but Gideon doesn't believe God. And even in this moment where we're tempted to beat up Gideon for his doubt in God's word, like, God comes in his grace, and he sends so many signs and so many wonders, and he sends this dream. And lest we forget, like, the reason that God sent the dreams and the visions, and when we're like, God, I need a sign. I need to know that you're real. He does that because of our doubt. Like, I don't think we should, like, glory in the fact that, hey, you know, sometimes you'll see these, like, famous preachers, and they're like, yeah, God's sending me all these visions and all these dreams, as if they're like these super spiritual saints that want you to buy, like, water, you know, $10. They're flying private jets, right? All right, I'm not going to judge them. Let God be the judge of them. But all throughout God's word, he's like, I just want you to believe me. Like, do you see how big the Bible is? We look at that and we're like, oh, it's a scary big book. No, listen, God is, he's such a great God that he would give us thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of his word to us. And he's like, Dennis, just Gideon, fill in your name. I want you to trust me, to believe my word. And when we doubt, he still comes in grace. And I pray that God would be gracious to us and send us dreams and visions, because when God speaks to people, he has a way of undoing this doubt that no pastor can manipulate in your heart. And Gideon finally gets it. Like you wonder why he's in Hebrews 11? I mean, this is his faith moment where he finally understands that God's word is true. And look at verse 15 again. It says, when Gideon heard the dream and its interpretation, he bowed down and he worshiped God. And then he comes back to the camp. And listen, this is a new Gideon here. He's like, you know, Winston Churchill style, Abraham Lincoln style. He's like, men of Israel. Now remember, he's talking to 300. Men of Israel, get up. Wake up. I underlined that. I highlighted it. I squared it in my Bible. Get up. It's amazing. Now, I believe this is the moment when he was meeting with God, and when he bowed his knee and he was in worship. I think that was the moment where he realized, number one, the battle was already won. that anything he was battling in his life, he was battling from a position of victory. He wasn't battling for victory. So apply that 3,200 years later, whatever we are battling in our life, don't forget the resurrection. Don't forget his ascension. Don't forget he's coming back again. And whatever we are battling in our lives today, we are battling from a position from victory, of his death, burial, and resurrection. Because last time I checked, rising from the grave is a pretty big deal. So if you're looking for compelling, rational, supernatural evidence that we will also rise in Christ, look at his resurrection. Man, this is good, right? Gideon's like, get up. Because I was in worship with God after I went on a spy mission, and God revealed the military strategy finally to me. It was only after worship did the strategy play out. It was only after prayer and meeting with God did the strategy play out. The giant was there. We'll call this operation that God gave Gideon, we'll call it Operation Torch. Look at verse 16. The text says, Gideon divided the 300 into three companies. It says, dividing the 300 into three companies. Now, I find some humor here because the army was already down to 300. And Gideon's before God. He's like, God, I need the strategy. He's like, hey, I'm going to make it even smaller. You guys are going to be a squad of 100, 100, and 100. And you're going to encircle the enemy, surround the enemy into three companies. And here's my favorite part. And look what Gideon does next. Gideon hands each soldier, this is really my favorite part of the historical narrative here in at this point. Gideon's like, all right, listen, God gave me the military strategy. I'm going to give you three pieces of military equipment. Pastor Jason, where are you? Or James or somebody, grab one of these electric guitars. I'm going to give you a musical instrument, a shofar, because Pastor Jason forgot his trumpet. I asked him to bring his trumpet. Oh, you do? All right. All right, God, what else do you want me to? An empty jar, Steve. All right, Steve got the empty jar. All right, we're about to go into battle, right? We need some good military weapons. And God says, a torch. A torch. This could go really, really bad in the 150-year history of this. What did God say? Not by might, but by spirit, but by my spirit. Now, it's like, I'm just scratching my head at this point in the Gideon narrative. I'm like, all right, God, your ways are clearly higher than, so no swords, no guns, no tanks. All right, God. Aaron, how long before that drips? Got a couple. Thank you, guys. Round of applause. I wish I could just have these three stand up here the entire sermon. But don't forget that image. At this point, you're wondering, all right, God, what is going on here? Look at verse 17. Gideon says to his 300 mighty men, watch me. Follow my lead. We're about to walk 5 miles. And when I get to the edge of the camp, do exactly as I do. Gideon is a changed man at this point. He is leading. He is trusting. I mean, a trumpet, a shofar, a flame, and an empty jar. Watch me. Follow my lead. Do exactly as I do. Because side note, guys, we're about to do some Trojan horse stuff right now. Look at verse 18. When I and all who are with me blow our trumpets. How many is that? 100. When I and everyone with me, Gideon's like, blow my trumpet. That's 100, right? And then from all around the camp, blow yours. So that's 200 more. I want you to shout for the Lord and for Gideon. So Gideon's like, listen, you gotta execute this with precision. I need you to watch me. Now watch me whip, and then watch me nay nay, and then we're gonna Superman. It's the new Gideon. Now, I read some commentators, and they were like, Gideon is being prideful here and full of self-assertion. Listen, I don't buy it, because in the dream that God sent to the Midianite soldier, it included Gideon in that. And they had to let them know, even though there was 300, they had to let them know that all of Israel was in the mountains. Now, look at the timing of this attack. Look at verse 19. Gideon and 100 men with him reached the edge of the camp. Notice, at the beginning of the middle watch, just after they had changed the guard. So what you'll see commonly throughout the Hebrew scriptures, the First Testament, the First Covenant, the Old Testament, what you'll see is that they divided time into three watches at night. The first watch was from sunset to 10 p.m. The middle watch was from somewhere between 10 p.m. and 2 a.m. And then the third watch is from 2 a.m. to the sunrise. So if you notice in the text, the timing of the attack was the beginning of the middle watch, which was approximately midnight. Okay, so you have a nighttime tactical attack with no nighttime vision. Now, because it was the beginning of the middle watch, most likely, other than the change of guard, everyone was in their tents, and most likely they were sleeping. Now, if you look at verse 19, and this is where I wish Pastor Jason would have interrupted our sleep this morning, but it says in verse 19, their sleep is suddenly disturbed, and they break, the trumpet sounds, and they break the jars that were in their hands. So you got to kind of imagine this, right? So the night is quiet. Let's pretend it was a perfect night's sleep. All moms, all the kids are in bed. It's quiet. Shalom. Shalom peace. And then in comes Pastor Jason, which shouldn't, yeah. Verse 20 says, the three companies blew the trumpets and smashed their jars, grasping the torches in their left hands and holding in their right hands the trumpets they were to blow. They shouted, a sword for the Lord and for Gideon. So here's the order of events. First, Gideon and his men travel 5 miles in the dark. They arrive somewhere around midnight. Most of the Midianites were sleeping. Then out of nowhere came 300 trumpets. Jason, can you imagine what you would do with 300 trumpet players? Then came the shattering of 300 jar clays. Now, somehow that might be linked to the dream of the sound of barley bread rolling, whatever that sounds like. Some commentators combine those two sounds, right? Once again, the fear was already placed there by God within the Midianite camp. Then the men raised their torches. These are good ancient torches. You could see them forever, for miles, clear night. They raise their torches, and then the war cry comes out, a sword for the Lord and for Gideon. Followed by that is more trumpet blowing and more shouting. Now, I want to hone in on this battle strategy here, because here's the battle strategy, all right, and this applies to us. Believe God. Obey God's word, trumpet, smash, torch, scream. Good thing I wasn't one of the 300. I would have got the order all mixed up. Then stand on his promises. Like when it's still not making sense and you're afraid. You better believe those Midianite soldiers were like, oh God, please, we're trusting your word, we're believing your word, we're standing on your promises, we're standing on the fact that Gideon got this right. Because there's a lot of times where Gideon didn't get it right. Trumpet, smash, torch, scream, rely. Trumpet, smash, torch, scream, rely. And you're like, Dennis, how can I experience that kind of victory in my life, because what I am facing is big? This is truly mission impossible. And we look in this text, and we didn't cover it much earlier, but the victory they experienced, to experience victory today, we must remember every day Jesus' victory for us. Do you remember back in chapter 6? The angel of the Lord reminded Gideon, Gideon, listen, I did this before. I rescued you from Egypt. I took you out of slavery, out of bondage, out of oppression. Never forget that I am a God of the impossible, that I am a God of victory. And so for us today, like, we can never lose sight on the victory of Christ. So take whatever you're facing and put that on the backdrop of the cross and the resurrection of Jesus. Then to experience God's victory, we got to believe God's word. We got to obey God's word. I don't have time right now to go into everything going on in our culture. But it really is, if you want to boil down the battle, it's a battle of man's word, everyone doing that which is right in their own eyes, versus God's word. That's how simple the battle is. This is not complicated. God is not a God of confusion. He wants you to hear his strategies plainly. He wants you to hear his word. And then, man, when we remember what Jesus' victory for us, and then we're trusting God's word and we're obeying God's word, I mean, that's the moment at that point where we have to totally rely on God through dependence and prayer. I mean, put yourself in Gideon's sandals here. You're standing right next to the enemy. You're believing God's plan. You're obeying God's word. It's 300 versus 135,000. You trust him enough to encircle the enemy. You're severely outnumbered. The enemy is big. You really have no weapons. You've just awoken the mob. You're remembering what God has done for you in the past. You're remembering the redemption that you've experienced. And you're standing there, trumpet, smash, torch, scream. And at that moment, you better believe those mighty warriors were just praying and praying and trusting and relying on God, whatever the battle they were facing out there. Because if the plan didn't work, if God's word wasn't true, they were done. You know, today was a child dedication service. Our greatest priority as Christian parents is to gradually transfer our child's dependence away from us to the one who loved us, was died for our sins, was buried and rose from the grave, and trusting God that one day their souls will rest eternally in the hands of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I mean, this is just Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding, and all your ways acknowledge him, and he will guide your paths. Look at verse 21. While each man held his position around the camp. I'm just amazed. None of these soldiers cracked. Look at the result. All the Midianites ran, crying out as they fled. I mean, you got a picture of being these Midianites. I mean, you're sleeping. Wake up, O sleeper. You haven't heard anything from God. You're sleeping. It's midnight. And you're awoken. Not to mention there was camels there. Don't forget that part. I'm sure those camels went crazy. What'd you say? How many camels were there? As many as the sands of the sea. You run out of your tent. It's pitch dark. You see a mass of torches surrounding you, confirming your worst fear that the man in your dream, Gideon, is there. And if each torch represents a company commander, there are thousands upon thousands upon thousands of Israelites there. It's really a sad scene of judgment. Just imagine the sights and the sounds, the confusion, the chaos. Look at verse 22. When the 300 trumpets sounded, the Lord caused the men throughout the camp to turn on each other with their swords. Did you notice that? We're going to wrap this up now, right? But did you notice that? The text says, when the 300 trumpets sounded, who destroyed the enemies? Who caused the chaos? Who caused the confusion? I mean, you could argue and say, hey, it was Gideon. I mean, they traveled 5 miles in the dark. We'll give them, you know, right? They blew their trumpets. They smashed the jars. They, you know, the battle cry. But if you were to ask these 300 mighty men, hey, you were there that day. How do you explain the turn of events? How do you explain the chaos in the camp, the running, the fear, the darkness, and oh, we live in a time where this is no ordinary darkness? Each one of those mighty men would have said, listen, there is no human explanation for what happened that day. We had no swords. We had no strategies. Through a dream, God put fear in their hearts. And if God did not put fear in the Midianite hearts, our actions would have failed. Remember, this is the same God who in verse 2 said, I'm going to win this battle, and I'm going to do it in such a way that no man can take credit for it. I think at times we forget that at every moment, even when we have the torches, even when we have the jars, we are totally dependent on God. I need thee. Oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to you. The miracle of life. Isn't it a miracle that we're alive? Great things happen when we stop relying on ourselves and start relying on God. See, God did it. 2,000 years ago, Jesus said, I'm going to win this battle. See, man is separated from me, God, because of their sins. I remember talking to a friend, and I'm like, how are you going to win that battle? Who's going to pay for your sins? How are you going to stand before a holy, perfect God? 2,000 years ago, Jesus says, I'm going to win this battle. I'm going to pay the penalty of your sin, and I'm going to do it in such a way that no man can take credit for it. Do you see how the Bible is perfect? No man's going to take credit back here in Judges 6-8. No man's going to take credit for it. See, that's why you're not saved by your works. My whole life, I was raised thinking that if my good works outweigh my bad works. It's like, no. The whole reason he came, Galatians, the whole reason he died on the cross is because we couldn't do it. We couldn't pay for our sins. We need a Savior. In the book of Judges, God raises up deliverers to restore his people. You see the cycle 7 times. Beautiful pictures and types of what Jesus would eventually do through his death and resurrection. If you're looking for a link between this Gideon story and the gospel of Jesus Christ, check out Isaiah 9:4. Isaiah links it. He mentions Gideon by name and then a prophecy about what Jesus would do in the future. Because of what Jesus did on the cross, we can be delivered from sin's penalty and power. And because of his resurrection, we can experience the fullness of abundant life now and forever. And you're like, what's left for me to do? Just believe in Jesus. Just receive the gift of eternal life. Just totally trust in Jesus as your Savior. If that's your heart this morning and you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, I'm going to pray in a second. Verse 22 continues. Verse 23 continues. Verse 24 continues. And the enemy, the Midianites at the time, who were causing the Israelites to run and hide for 7 years, are now running and hiding themselves. Do you see the irony there? God's like, I'm not going to let my people suffer forever. It's the hope of heaven. Do you want to go to heaven when you die? Do you want to go to heaven when you die? We're going to all stand. Imagine standing before a holy God. And he's just like, listen, this is how much I love you. Just receive. Don't rely on your works. Don't do it. Just receive the gift of eternal life. Every eye closed, every head bowed. You say to me, Dennis, I have never truly put my faith in Jesus Christ. Why don't you just pray something like this? God, I know I'm a sinner. I know I have messed up. We have all messed up. And my sins have separated me from you. But you loved me so much that you came, God in flesh. And you lived a perfect, sinless life, born of the Virgin Mary, and went on that cross and died for all of my sins. And right now, by faith alone, not by works, I'm trusting you. I'm receiving you as my Savior this morning. What a great God we serve. And God, I pray for all of us who have accepted you that we will live in the victory and resurrection of Jesus. And we ask this in your name. Amen.